Baptist Church and up in the Cowpens area. I don't know if it's Spartanburg or Cowpens. I guess it's Cowpens, somewhere between. He can tell you better than I can. He's my friend. I appreciate him. And I hope that you'll give him your undivided attention. He shared with me a little bit about what he's going to be dealing with tonight. And I believe what he says is right because I believe it's biblical. And I hope, even though this may go against some things you've heard in the past or the practice of many folks in our society, I hope that you'll listen with an open mind and heart and let God speak to you tonight and accomplish what he wants to. Amen.
Well, like Brother Barry just said, I may just bring it to you. We'll see what happens here in just a second. Hope it don't hurt too bad. Actually, just to be honest with you, Brother Robert said he didn't know how this thing got started. It had nothing to do with me, brother. This is the Kelly Kelly Show. I'm just going to let you know that. In fact, I talked to Brother Robert one night. I said, listen, let me tell you what I would be preaching. This being the first youth meeting, you want more to come after it. This message might not be the best idea to go first. You might not have any more. But he said, "Nah, go ahead and do it." So, all right, because he doesn't want any more. So this is probably the last one after we get into this message. But if you will, take your Bible, please. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 12. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is good to be saved. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Some very familiar verses we'll begin tonight. We will do some jumping around just a little bit. This is not a... We're going to give a topical message tonight. We're not going to expound just a portion of Scripture. So if somebody near you does not have a Bible, please share yours with them that they can look on with you and see these truths from the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Paul's begging them. He said, I beseech you. That means I'm begging you. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now here's where I want to focus on just for a moment. Verse 2. "And be not conformed." Now that word conformed carries the idea of being shapen, formed into the shape of something else, made to resemble, made in the likeness of. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Now that's what we want to see take place tonight, some transformation. But he tells us how this transformation takes place: by the renewing of your mind. There has to be a change in how you think about some things. If there's going to be a transformation, your thinking's got to change a little bit. "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test." Listen, God does not mind you testing him, because he always passes the test.
Amen.
He'll always pass the test. Put him to the test. He said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll find out it works every time if you do it God's way. Now, you and I, as Bible-believing preachers and Christians and churches, we believe that this is our final authority for all faith and practice. Every church, and maybe not every individual, could be somebody here, you're lost and on your way to hell, never having been saved. But every church that's represented here tonight believes that this is our final authority for all faith and all practice. And anything that contradicts the Word of God is of the world. You'd agree with me. Anything that contradicts the Bible is of the world. And of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible says that it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. So anything that contradicts the Bible must be of the world. And you and I, as Bible-believing Baptists, we conduct our worship services. We try to guide our music choices, how we do our churches, what kind of churches we're going to have, our lifestyles, what we do, we want to be conducted and directed by the Word of God. That's what we desire. It's strange, however, that somehow within the last 100 years or so, probably not even that long, we as Bible-believing Christians have allowed some things to come in. That we know, we believe that the Bible should be our guide. But we've allowed some things to take place in our churches that we didn't mean to. I don't believe we meant to. And I believe that if we'd saw it from the beginning, we wouldn't have allowed it. Some things to come into our churches that go against what the Bible actually does say. Now, there's not a church in here that would allow Christian rock. Not one, at least I hope you won't. Allow Christian rock music. And you know why you wouldn't, because there's no such thing as Christian rock. There's rock and there's Christian. I mean, put the two together, that's like saying, well, I'm just committing Christian adultery. Well, you can't have Christian adultery. It's either adultery or it's Christian. Well, I just killed that person in the... It's Christian murder, preacher. No, it's not Christian murder. It's either murder or it's Christian. There's no such thing as Christian rock. But they put Jesus' words to it. I don't care what they put to it. It's still rock music. And what we've done with this concept of dating, and then in turn getting to the marriage altar, what we've done is we've put Christian words to it. We've put Christian words to it. We wouldn't allow Christian rock. We certainly wouldn't allow just almost anything that has any kind of disagreement with the Word of God in our churches or in our families, in our homes. We try to conduct ourselves by the Bible, but somehow, some way, the devil has been able to get into our homes and convince us there's such thing as Christian dating. There's Christian dating. That's what most people believe. In fact, I used to have a book. I got rid of it. I had a book at the house written by a prominent author. His pastor's one of the most famous Baptist pastors in the country. He's dead now. Famous Baptist pastor, famous Bible college. That pastor gave his glowing remarks in the front of that book, saying how he approved of what's in it. And the title of the book was Christian Dating. It was the name of the book. I got rid of the book. And I'm going to tell you why I got rid of it and why I don't believe it and why I don't preach it. Because it's not in here. It's not in here. Now, this may be a little rough, and it may be a touch controversial. And I apologize to Brother Jarvis and all y'all who want more youth meetings to begin with. Blame the Kellys. It's their fault. My teenagers in Sunday school this past Sunday, they knew, you know, about the message. They know. In fact, I've taught this to them. They've heard this. And they told me last Sunday, they said, "Preacher, we're just wondering how many times this message are you going to use the words, 'I just want to save your life.'" Y'all remember that? Yeah, y'all said that. "Just wonder how many times you're going to say, 'I want to save your life.'" Well, I may say it a good bit tonight because I want to save your life. Actually, I can't do much about saving your life, but Jesus can not only save your soul, He can save your life. He can save your marriage. He can save relationships. He can save anything that's messed up. He can fix what's wrong in your life. He really can. It has to be done by the book, by the Word of God. Now, we do a good job, I feel like, as Baptist Bible-believing preachers to preach against things that are obviously sinful. We preach against fornication. We preach against things of this nature that takes place in the relationship realm that shouldn't but does. We preach against it, but let me ask you, is it working? Is telling young people it's okay to have that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, but you can't commit fornication, you can't see it. Is that working today? Do you know what the percentage of divorce rate is amongst Americans? Now, I'm not talking about Christians, just Americans. You know what the divorce rate is? 52%. 52% of all marriages in America end in divorce. Guess what the percentage of divorces in the church is? 51%. 51% of all marriages amongst professing Christians end in divorce. Yet we're standing up and preaching, here's how you're supposed to date, but here's what you're not supposed to do on that date. It's not working. We're 1% off from the world. That 1% probably just because some of us just got enough religion to stay in that marriage. Something's not working. Now, I'll tell you what's not working. We walked away from what the Word of God actually says about marriage and relationships and getting to the marriage altar. We've walked away from it. It's time. In fact, I'll go ahead and say this. One of the great influences in my life, many of y'all know him, is Brother S.M. Davis. Now, Brother Davis is out, me and him are out of the same home church, Northside and Gaffney. Dr. McAbee was both of our pastors. And me and my wife, just a few months before we got married, Brother Davis came in and preached a meeting at Northside, and we met him, and we got information from him. We started seeing things that we never saw before. He was preaching to us. We never saw it before. And we decided then this is how we're going to raise our children. And God has raised up some men like Brother Davis. And Brother Lee used to tell me about somebody before the service that another Baptist, King James only, Bible-believing Baptist, that feels the same way. God's raising some men up in these days to preach these truths. I'm not saying I'm one of those men. I'm saying I'm influenced by these men who have tried to get us back to the Word of God in this area. Now, I'm going to say this, young people. Let me say this from the start. What I'm preaching now is not how I did it. It's not how I did it. Me and my wife, if we'd known beforehand, this is what we'd done. This is not how we did it. Just to be honest with you. But what we decided before we got married was, this is how we're going to raise our children. We don't want our children to make the same mistakes that we made. We want to get back to the book. Get back to the Bible. Now, when I say dating, the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, here's what I mean. Let me define this real quickly. Dating is when we have, this is what I'm going to mean. Dating is when we have an emotional, intimate, potentially lengthy, and committed relationship with someone that may or may not conclude in marriage. That may or may not conclude in marriage. And that's what I'm going to be focused on tonight. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And Ephesians 6:11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. In other words, the devil knows how to make wrong things look right. And that's why this could be a difficult message for some people. People will say, well, this just looks right to me. The devil, he does a good job of making wrong things look right. And so we're going to do our best to try to answer the questions that need to be answered. We're going to do our best to keep our minds where it need to be. That transformation needs to take place by the renewing of our mind, getting back to the Word of God. What does it say? Now, basically, real quickly, what was the purpose of that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship? What's the purpose of dating? Now, I want to talk about the ultimate purpose. What's the ultimate purpose? I realize there may be many other purposes as far as just fun and having companionship. But what is the ultimate reason that God created a boy-girl relationship? It's to get to the marriage altar. Get to the marriage altar. Replenish the earth. Get to the marriage altar. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God, long before he ever made the church, he made the home. This is a very important institution. What you and I need to be focused on is how can we get our young people to that marriage altar like God intended, instead of doing it like the world does it. The reason why the divorce rate in the church is so high as it is in the world, is because we're getting to the marriage altar just like the world is. Some things have got to change. We've got to have a transforming of the mind. Now, why are there problems with the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship? Why are there problems? Well, first of all, there's a problem in this because if you're in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, if you do date, then your relationship is following the example of the world. The world does it that way. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that does not walk that way. Exodus 23:2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Listen, if it's very, very popular, there's a good chance it's very, very wrong. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Another reason why there's a problem with this is because people who are involved in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, this is how I see this, are failing to apply biblical principles to everyday life. I'm going to show you these principles in just a second that we're failing to apply in everyday life. And that's why we have this problem of dating. That's why we have this problem of divorce after marriage. We're failing to apply these principles. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That means the word of God will show you where you're at. But it's also a light unto my path. That means it shows you where you're going. The word of God should be your final authority for all faith and practice. Everything you believe and everything you do ought to be dictated by the word of God. You agree? It all should be in accordance to the Bible. All righty? Now, what are the problems with dating? What are the problems with it? Why is there a problem with it? I'm going to give you a few thoughts here. Some Bible principles that are violated because we have that dating philosophy in our churches. Bible principles. Number one. In fact, take your Bible. Go to Proverbs 4, please. We'll start with this one. Proverbs 4. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. Dating violates the principle of guarding your heart. Of guarding your heart. I call it the shielding principle. If you want an alliterated outline, we'll throw that in there. The shielding principle. It violates the guarding your heart principle. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 23. Here's what the Bible says. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Life's issues come out of the heart. And Bible says here that we're to guard, keep, shield that heart with all diligence. All diligence means with everything you've got. Guard that heart. Shield that heart. Now here's what we usually say to young people. We're teaching them how to date. We'll say things like this. You know the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Make sure if you're going to date somebody, make sure they're saved. And they do need to be saved. You shouldn't marry a lost person. You should never even be interested or even contemplate having a relationship with a lost person. That's foolishness. I mean, it's hard enough to get along with a saved person, much less a lost person. My goodness. 1 Corinthians 7:1. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. So boys, keep your hands off. Girls, keep your hands off." That's what we preach. And it ought to be preached. Keep your hands off. Romans 13:14, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in the position to sin. And that's a wonderful principle for everybody to live by. Don't put yourself in the position to sin. Here's how we do this. It's okay to have that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Just make sure you keep your hands off. Make sure they're saved. And make sure that you don't put yourself in a position. Don't go off by yourself. Don't get in a car with my... And that's wonderful and needs to be preached. But why do we always leave out Proverbs 4:23? Why do we leave this out? Keep thy heart. Do you realize when you have a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you know what you're doing? You're taking your heart and you're handing it to somebody else. You're not guarding it. You're giving it to somebody. You said, "No, I'm not preaching." Then why you cry when you break up? Why do we call it being brokenhearted? You didn't guard that thing. You handed it to somebody. I graduated with a girl. Wonderful, sweet girl. Beautiful girl. I graduated with her. Graduated high school. And nobody told her these truths. Nobody told her these principles. One night, it's about a year or so, within the year after we graduated, I was sitting in Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Miss Misty, your sister came walking into Sunday school class. You know what I'm talking about. Came walking into Sunday school class and said, I'll just say her first name, I won't say her last name. Said, "Sherry so-and-so shot herself last night." It floored me. Why? Why did this happen? her boyfriend dumped her. Here's a girl who could snap her finger and get any guy she wanted. Her boyfriend dumped her. And she killed herself. You say, that's an awful extreme illustration, preacher. It may be extreme. But if somebody told her what I'm telling you tonight, amen, she'd still be with us, probably married, amen, to somebody, having a wonderful life right now. Right. But instead, she's dead.
That's right.
Because she handed her heart. Nobody told her, keep your heart. Yeah, give your heart to Jesus. Yeah. Give your heart to your parents. Yeah. Give your heart to your church. But don't give your heart to a boy or a girl.
Amen.
Until it's time,
right,
to marry that individual. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Until it's time to get married. That there's only one person. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but there's only one person that should have your heart outside of Jesus or your parents and your family. And that's your husband or your wife. In fact, there's a family in here right now. I'm not going to point them out and embarrass, but there's a family in here right now. Their oldest daughter went to her mom and daddy just a couple years ago, three or four years ago, and said, Mom and Daddy, this is how I'm going to live by these principles. I'm committing myself to these principles in the Bible. I'm not going to have any relationship with a boy in my life until God sends the one I'm going to marry. 18 years old, God sent her a boy who made the same commitment she did. Believed just like she. And her daddy told me the other day, the first time they ever kissed was standing right there in front of the preacher.
Amen.
When he was holding his Bible.
Amen.
Now let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to open wounds or hurt anybody. God knows I'm not. I would rather die than hurt anybody. But if you could, if you knew some, I'm not asking you to do this, but if you could, think about this. If you know somebody, related to them, know them, and they went through a divorce of some sort, ask them. I'm not asking you to do that, but if you could ask them, did you date? Did you date each other? Did you date anybody beforehand? I guarantee you, 99 out of 100, they'll say yes. You go ask somebody that's abided by these principles. Went to the altar with these principles. It'd be hard to find somebody who's went through a horrible divorce who got to the altar the Bible way. It'd be hard to find them. It'd be very hard to find them. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Now, there's a lot of people today, and I'm happy for this. It's a wonderful thing. A lot of these young people today are saying, "Well, I'm committing myself. I'm committing my body to Christ," like we read Romans 12. "I'm committing myself, and I'm going to save my body for my husband or my wife. I want to save myself," and that's a wonderful thing to do. We've got preachers preaching abstinence. Even our government is starting to figure out, hey, that kind of works. Well, we've been telling you for 2,000 years, a bunch of retards. Well, it does work.
Right.
Yes, abstinence works. Saving yourself for marriage. Yes, it works. And there's young people, and I'm happy that they're committing themselves. I'm gonna save myself physically for my husband or my wife. But those same young people still find themselves in these relationships. They're not touching. They're not committing ungodly sin. But they're giving other people their hearts. I got an idea. Why don't we tell them, give your heart to God. Save your heart for your husband or your wife. They ain't got a chance with your body. You guard that heart, you don't give your heart away, they don't have a shot at committing sin with you. You guard your heart, you don't have to sign a little piece of paper that says, I'm saving myself. You guard your heart, you won't have to worry about sinning and committing fornication. There'll be no chance of it if you guard your heart. If you guard that heart. Those young people who are saying, I'm going to save my body for my spouse, but they're not guarding their heart, they're having to fight that temptation. They're having to fight against it. You guard that heart, that temptation's gone. You don't even get into that relationship, the temptation is gone. Make not provision for the flesh by guarding your heart. By guarding that heart. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You give Jesus your heart, you're not going to have a problem with Romans 12:1. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, glorify God in your body, which is God's. You give God your heart, you guard your heart from that boy or that girl, then there's not going to be much of a problem guarding that body, bringing honor and glory to God in your body. So the first principle violates is the principle, the shielding principle, the principle of guarding your heart. Number 2, dating violates the one man, one woman principle. I call it the singleness principle. A single man for a single woman. It violates that principle. God made one man for one woman. God made Eve for Adam. He didn't make 5 of them. Said, Adam, pick which one you want. He made one. Guess how many God's got out there for you? One. He's got one for you. Now, let me ask you something. If you right now, I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to know. But if right now you are in a relationship with a boyfriend, girlfriend, you're 15, 16, 17 years old, you got a boyfriend, you got a girlfriend right now, you're in that kind of a relationship. Now, I don't raise your hands by any means, but let me ask you this. Are you 100% sure? I mean, absolutely 100% sure the one you're with is the one you're going to marry. 100% sure. You absolutely sure this is the one God gave for me. I mean, you read your Bible every day. You spend time in prayer every day. And God's spoken to you and let you know this is the one I'm going to marry. You that close to Jesus? You 100% sure? Well, no, preacher, I'm not. If you're not sure, then there's a good chance you're dating another man's wife. You're dating another woman's husband. You're giving your heart to someone that belongs to somebody else. It's almost, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, Brother Jarvis, but it's almost like adultery beforehand. You're dating another, God's made that person for somebody else. What in the world are you doing dating them? Talking about that singleness principle. It also violates the serving principle. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7. Like my teenager said, I'm just trying to save your life. I want to see God bless your life. If you go by the Bible, it'll save your life. It'll save your soul and it'll save your life. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse number 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. Dating also violates the serving principle. The serving principle. You know you're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. That word carefulness means worry, anxiety. I would have you without carefulness. I want you to be without this worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. If you're not married today, you know what God's will for your life is? To just live for Jesus and serve him and make him happy. That's God's will for your life. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Not that he's worldly. Here's what he means. How he may please his wife. So a man gets married, he still has to please the Lord, but now he has to focus on pleasing his wife as well. And if you don't believe that, don't get married. Don't get married. Amen, Miss Kelly. Don't get married. Verse 34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. Notice the terms wife and a virgin. That word virgin obviously means it's a pure person. But look what he says continuing in this verse. The unmarried. So that virgin is unmarried. So the virgin and the unmarried are the same thing. That unmarried person is to be a virgin, but the virgin is to be unmarried. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married, care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now notice, there's two categories in these verses. Two. There is the unmarried, and then there's the married. There's the virgin girl and the wife. Do you notice the other category that's not in these verses? Those who are unmarried but in a dating relationship. You notice you can't find it there. There's two categories. Unmarried and married. You say, well, what's your point, preacher? When you get into a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you know what you've got to do. You've got to please the one you're dating. Well, he didn't call me for 3 hours. I'm mad. He didn't give me what I wanted on Valentine's Day. You got to please her. What are you doing having to try to please somebody that you're not married to? If you're not married, there's only one person you should be trying to please according to these verses. That's Jesus Christ. Not some girl, not some boy. Jesus. Now once you get married, now you please that other person while you're pleasing Jesus. But until you're married, you shouldn't be trying to please somebody else in that relationship. Everybody see that? You're destroying the serving possibilities. Because you're focused on pleasing this individual, it's distracting you from focusing completely and 100% on Jesus Christ. As a young person, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old, your focus ought to be doing the will of God. Doing what Jesus said to do. Pleasing Him and living for Him. Getting faithful in your church. Going on visitation. Telling somebody about Jesus. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in God's Word. Doing what God said to do. Not worried about making some girl, some boy happy. Now once you get married, you got to make that person happy. But if you ain't married, forget about it. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. I've heard, Brother Jarvis, I've heard this. I've heard teenagers say, well, I'm just going to pray and see who God wants me to date. I've heard 15, 16-year-olds, I'm going to just pray and see who God wants me to date. I can go ahead and tell you right now who God wants you to date. I'll give you the first name, last name. First name is No, and last name is Body. Nobody. That's exactly who God wants you to date. What He wants you to do is serve Him. Develop that. In fact, if your relationship is not exactly where it needs to be with Jesus, are you ready to get married? Develop that relationship. The reason why marriage happened, one of the reasons why marriage would happen so later in life is to give you that period of time to get where you need to be with Jesus. What in the world, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, are you doing having a relationship with somebody else, giving your heart to somebody else, and Jesus ain't even got your heart completely yet? Destroys the serving principle. Let me give you another one. The faith principle. The faith principle, or I call it the sureness principle. Let me read you a couple of verses here. You go ahead and turn to Proverbs 3. You turn to Proverbs 3. I'm going to read you some other verses while you turn it. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever. And that includes getting to the marriage altar. It includes relationships. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. Yeah. All right. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't please God apart from faith. Amen. Now you're in Proverbs 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The dating principle destroys the faith principle, the sureness principle. There's a young lady I know, she and I are around the same age. Years ago, she made a list of everything she wanted in a guy. What she wanted, and she made all the way down to the eyebrows and the height. And she wrote down what she wanted. What was so amazed the number. When she married, I went to the wedding. She got everything she put on that list. She married the man she put on that paper. I mean, I still couldn't believe it. She got what she wanted. They were divorced in 3 years. Got everything she wanted. 3 years later, they got a divorce. Notice what the verse says. Verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in God. Don't write your list out. This is what I got to have in a man. This is what I got to have in a woman. You trust in the Lord. Your understanding will get you a divorce. Your understanding will cause you to fall in sin. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's a question. When I bring up how I believe about dating, here's one of the first questions I'm asked. Well, how in the world do you find a mate? Well, that's obviously a question, and I'm trying to be critical, but that's obviously a question that's a lack of faith question. How do you find a mate? First of all, my question is, anybody asks me that, I was like, well, what's a 15-year-old doing looking for a mate? Why is a 17-year-old looking for a mate? You still in high school, you ain't even got a job. What you doing looking for a mate? I can't wait till Anna's about 17, 8 years old, just so I can tell some knothead boy that. Listen, goober, what do you think you're doing coming knock on my door going to date my girl? You ain't even got a job. That's one. They got to be saved. Got to be King James only. Got to be Baptist. And they got to have a job. You ain't got a job. You go someplace else. That's kind of important. How do you find a mate? Well, doesn't Proverbs 3, verse number 6 there say, he shall direct thy paths? He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. Young people, it could be in a meeting like this one of these days. Churches come together, a big camp meeting or something. When you're ready and you're at that place and your paths are crossed. Me and my wife, both of us, had got to the place where we said, Lord, if you want us to live single the rest of our life, that's what we'll do. That's what you want us to do. That's how we'll live. We'll just live single the rest of our lives. And one night, I was going to Bible college, and there was a fella in the dorms. I didn't live in the dorms. I commuted back and forth. But he lived in the dorms. And he was up at Walmart in the town where I went to Bible college. And he was up at Walmart, and I'm at the dorm hanging out with some of the preachers there. And he's up at Walmart. He's locked his keys in his car. He calls back the dorm, see if anybody can come up there and help him. And nobody living in the dorm would go help him. And I didn't live in the dorm, but I was like, well, I'll go help him. I'll go help him. So I went up there, and really, I mean, it's late at night, about 11 o'clock at night, and really nothing I could do. I didn't have anything to help him with. But you know when you're by yourself in the middle of Walmart, 11:30 at night, kind of have a friend. I may not be able to get the door open, but it's just nice having somebody there. So I went up there and just stood with him. We just hung out a little bit and talked. I couldn't do nothing, but I helped it. About 6 months later, first night of Bible college, first night, September 2001, he walked up to me and said, this guy I helped that night. He walked up to me, put his arm around me. He said, you want to meet a girl? I said, are cows fat? Pigs like mud? Of course, stupid. Yes, I want to meet a girl. Of course. That was September of 2011. And right there she sits. That was 2001, I mean. Right there she sits. He was about to get married to her sister. What happened was God directed my path. Me and her both said, we're done with this. Lord, if you want to be single, we'll be single. And we just began to trust the Lord. God directed my path. By the way, it also, be nice to people. It might get you a wife. Be real nice to people. Amen. It might get you a woman. Be nice. That's what it did for me. He'll direct your path. Now, I'll be honest with you. I went to Bible college, and I'll be honest with you. I sat under Dr. Ed McAbee. I learned more in 1 month of sitting under Dr. McAbee than I did all 3.5 years I was in Bible college. Let's be honest with you. I think the main reason why God sent me to that Bible college was to cross paths with her. That's the main reason why I went down there. There's some other secondary reasons, like testing me, making sure I wouldn't quit, things like that. But anyway, I think one of the main reasons was to give me that wife. He was directing my path. He will direct. By the way, the president of my college, he used to tell us in class all the time. I tell them boys that all the time. Josh, stand up and tell real loud that thing I tell you all the time. Say it real loud.
Who you marry determines your destiny.
Amen. Who you marry will determine your destiny. You better marry the right one. And the one way you can guarantee you're going to marry the right one, let God direct your path. Let God direct your path. Another question I get is, how do you know if you are compatible if you don't date? You got to date around. How do you know if you're not? How do you know if you're going to be compatible? If this is the one you need to marry. That's another question that goes against faith. Because Matthew 6, 8, Jesus says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. God knows what she needs to be like. God knows what he needs to be like. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on thine own understanding. It also goes against the sleeping principle. Genesis chapter 2. You know how Adam got his wife? God put him to sleep. When he woke up, there she was. That's why people need to go to sleep tonight. Serve Jesus and go to sleep. Quit looking everywhere. Just go to sleep. He knows where she's at. He knows where he's at. He'll direct your path. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:27, are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're not seeking what the Lord has for you, what in the world are you looking for a wife or a husband for? Just go to sleep. It also goes against the brother-sister principle. I call it the sibling principle. You can take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy, please. We'll look at these verses. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. And look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 1. I'm hurrying up. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 1. The brother-sister principle or sibling principle. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse number 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him or treat him. Conduct yourself in his presence and toward him as a father. So those who are in the congregation, the older men, you treat them like a father. But then he says, the younger men, you teenage boys, you 20-year-old boys, young men, you treat each other as brethren. The elder women as mothers. You respect those older women like they're your mama. The younger as sisters with all purity. The dating relationship, you're treating somebody you ought to be treating like your brother or your sister. You're treating them in a different manner. Well, I mean, let me ask you, would you go out on a date with your sister? I mean, we're not in West Virginia. Up there, the congregation said, amen. As long as she's pretty, yes, sir. We're in South Carolina. We're not in West Virginia. So I'm assuming you would say no. And I apologize to any West Virginians here, but you know that's how it is up there. You wouldn't hold hands with your sister or your brother? I'm not trying to be gross and disgusting. You wouldn't do it. He said, that's how you ought to treat the others that are your peers. That girl, that boy, if God's not let you in on it and the past thing hadn't happened where God directed your path, then you ought to look at that girl, that boy, like a brother or a sister, not as a husband or a wife. If you're dating them, you're violating that principle. It also violates the sincerity principle. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:34, swear not at all. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, Paul said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That word defraud means promising something that they can't guarantee, whether it's physical or emotional. You can't guarantee it. Don't promise. Let me ask you, that person you're dating with, you're dating, that boy, that girl, can you look at them and promise them with absolute 100% genuineness, I'm going to the altar with you. Me and you are going to get married. Yeah, I know we're only about 15 years old. It's only going to be 10 years from now. But I promise you. In fact, don't they call that little ring he gives her the promise ring? Puke. Girl, he lied to you. That's a lying ring, not a promise ring. He can't keep that promise. She can't keep that promise. I know you may. Oh, no, not him. Oh, yeah, him. If the devil can show up as an angel of light, he can make something. He can bring a boy or girl in your life, make it look right, and it'd be very wrong. Be very wrong. You're defrauding that person. You're lying to that person. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you can't 100% with absolute assurity say, I'm going to marry you, I'm going to spend my life with you. If you can't do that, you're not being truly sincere. You're going against this principle. You're also going against the sanctification principle. Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the flesh. You're doing nothing but making provision for the flesh when you're in that relationship. You're also going against the support principle. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You ready to take care of her? Come on, man. Oh, no, I don't have a job. I'm still in high school. What you doing dating her? I mean, you're taking from her emotionally. You're taking from her mentally. God forbid if you're taking from her physically. Hope God will kill you if you don't get you right. That's ungodly. You're in rebellion against him if it's physical. The Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I shouldn't even have to deal with that.
Yes, amen. Come on.
But you want to act like her, she is your wife. You want to treat him like he's your husband. And he can't even take care of you.
That's right, preacher. You tell him.
He said he's denied the faith and is worse than infidel. You say you're taking it too far. I'm just giving you a Bible principle. If you can't take care of her, don't be dating her. There should be no relationship. She needs to be taken care of. Which brings us to my next thought, the security principle. You know, 1 Peter 3:7 calls the woman the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's weaker in mind or any sort of way. But there are things that God has placed in a man's life that he did not place in a woman's life and vice versa. Got a lot of people can't figure that out today. Got some issues with our government officials wanting same-sex marriage and stuff. They hadn't figured out there is a difference. There's a God-given difference. God made men one way and God made women another with their particular needs. And God made man such a way to help strengthen some needs that a lady has. And one of those areas is security. Unless she's lying, there's not a woman in here that would not admit you want to feel secure. Here's what you're doing, young man. You got that boyfriend, you got that girlfriend. You're dating that girl in that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Then you decide you don't want to be in that relationship anymore. And you break her heart. You know what you've done? You've damaged her trust. You've damaged. Young lady, you keep going through those relationships. You keep dating. Well, I'm just trying to find the guy. But you keep getting broken hearted. You keep thinking you found him. Then he breaks up with you. You think you found him. Then he does something crazy and you break up with him. And you constantly go through that cycle. It's no one. That's how the world does it. That's how the world does it. That's why 52% of all marriages of America end in divorce. And that's why the church, 51% of all marriages that take place in the house of God end in divorce. We're doing it the same way. We're going through that crazy, unbiblical cycle. I'm going to date around till I find them. And she just keeps getting brokenhearted and brokenhearted and broken. Finally, when they do come together, he's dated a bunch, she's dated a bunch, they don't trust each other. She's not ready to give her heart to him because she's giving her heart away so much, she only has pieces left. That woman's heart can only take so much, man. And you're contributing. If you're not going to marry, you're contributing her future divorce. The security principle. One more principle, and we'll conclude. The scriptural principle. Show me an example of dating. Give me an example from this of dating. Can't find one, preacher. You're right, you can't find one. You know why? Because that's not how God ordained this thing. God did not ordain you going from one person to another, one person to another, to finally get to the marriage altar. God ordained that you live completely holy for Christ. Amen. Then when He directs your path at that particular, when you're ready, there are some indicators. You'll have a job. Amen. Why do you keep coming back to that? Because you need a job. Yeah. You shouldn't get married unless you've got a job. That's the kind of it. If you don't have a job, you know you've got to forget about it. God will direct your path. He'll direct you to where she's at or he's at. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Now, let me give you some often asked questions concerning this. This is what parents will say. The parents of these young people say this. Well, my spouse and I dated around and we turned out okay. Doesn't that make dating okay? And I'll say this. If you did date around and you ended up okay, praise Jesus for it. God is a merciful God. Amen. I'm thankful for the 49% in our churches that do stay together. Thank the Lord that some of them are still staying together. Amen. And I'm glad it worked out for you. But you are an exception to the rule. You're not the rule. Most people get a divorce. 51% of church people get a divorce. So don't, we preach against the charismatics. You know, the charismatics like to say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I experienced. And we'll say, no, you got to judge your experience by the Bible. But then parents will stand up and say, well, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says, I know this is what we did and it worked. Doesn't matter that what you did in the past and you're still together now has worked. If it goes against the Bible, it's still dangerous. You're just an expression of the mercy and grace of God. You could be like the other 51%. Other parents will say, my children dated around and they did nothing wrong. Are you sure? The Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. The most insane thing a parent can do is to trust their kids. I'm not. You say, how could you say that? Because I was a kid. I was a teenager. The dumbest thing my mom and daddy ever did was trust me. Had no confidence in the flesh. These parents, me and my wife and kids, we went, this is just about 2 or 3 months. We don't go to the mall unless just we have to. That's not exactly the place that's conducive to the moving of the Holy Ghost and the workings of God. So we don't go there that often. But occasionally we'll have like Christmas shopping or something. We'll go there and sure enough, and we'll go at particular times of the day and it's shocking. We'll be sitting there and we'll be at the food court, maybe eating a lunch or a supper or something. And nothing but kids. I mean wall-to-wall kids. No mamas. No daddies. Just teenagers. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. And if you do get mad, just go see Brother Jarvis when the service is over and he'll handle you. But any mom and daddy that would drop their kids off at the mall and drive off, you're insane. Why not just go ahead and shoot them? I mean, you're killing them already. Just go ahead and get it over with. Why make them go through the suffering? You're already killing them. Trusting that child, 15, 16 years old. Here's this young person who is, their bodies are changing, their minds are changing, their hearts are changing. Things are changing in their life, and you know you couldn't handle it. But you'll let them just go ahead. Hey, that's a good boy. Her, that's a good girl. You're fine to go off by yourself someplace. Trust in that flesh. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, spake like a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Do you notice an age bracket there that got left out? We like the term adolescence today. We categorize you know, the preteens all the way down to the babies, and then you have the after the teenagers or 18 and up, they're the adults. But that teenage period, 13 to 17, 18, 19 years old, that's a different group. And here's what we've done with that group: we've told them that you're still a kid, you're still like that little child. But their minds aren't working like a little child. Their bodies are changing and becoming adult. They're having adult thoughts and adult desires, and we're telling them to still act like children. The Bible teaches, the Bible skips over that adolescence. It goes from child to man. Paul said, when I stop being a child, I put away childish things. We're teaching these teenagers, it's okay for you to still act like a little kid. It's time to start teaching these teenagers, you need to start acting like an adult. You need to start preparing for. By the way, young people, the decisions you're making today, you're going to meet those decisions again about 10, 15, 20 years from now. You're going to see them again. The decisions you... Oh, no, preacher, I'm just a kid. That's what the school tells me. That's what my parents tell me. That's what the preachers tell me. No, friend. When I became a child, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. A teenager needs to learn to put away some childish things. Not that they're ready to get married where they're at, but they need to make preparation for the day that God knows they're ready. It's a preparation time. Stop trusting the flesh. Give your heart to Christ. Sell out to Jesus. He'll direct your path when you're ready. Don't trust your flesh. Some people say, well, what if the one I want to date is a godly person? Well, if they're godly, they'll understand everything I said tonight. They won't have a problem with it. Well, how do you get to know someone if you don't date? That's a big question. How do you get to know someone? Don't you supposed to get to know them? Well, the Bible does say in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting to know somebody. The first step is getting to know Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He'll direct thy path. When that path is crossed, if you've learned to listen to Christ, if you've learned to follow Jesus, if you've learned to walk with Him, you'll learn to listen to Him. And you'll know. You'll know. I don't have time to get into the parts of here's how you get to the marriage altar. But you'll know. When it's time, you'll know. He'll let you know. This is the one. He's the one. She's the one. And there's nothing wrong with taking a period of time after you've met each other, got permission from the parents to speak to each other, and that you take a period of time of you going to her house with her parents present, she come to your house with his parents present. By the way, young people, if you can't do it in front of mom and daddy, y'all not be doing it. If you can't handle it, I'm not going to have a relationship around my mom and dad, then you should not be having a relationship. You got dirty on the mind. You need to get right with God. If mom and daddy can't be there, you shouldn't be doing it. It's that simple. And get to know them. Let her family get to know your family. Let his family get to know your family. Get to know each other. It just takes a few months. If you know, why you got to date for four or five years? And take a short period. In fact, my grandpa used to say, don't date them too long, son. They'll get to know you and not want to marry you. That's not a Bible principle. So I'm not preaching that tonight. But it is a good idea to get. In fact, let me say this. Every one of us are imperfect. We all make mistakes. There have been preachers who took the wrong church. You're looking at one. First 5 years of my pastor, I was in a church I was not supposed to take. Now, God was gracious to me, and God blessed me and took care of me anyway, but I don't have time to get into it, but I was not supposed to take that church. And I went against the will of God and what God clearly told me and my wife to do, and I did not do it. Even preachers can take a wrong church. And so you might even cross paths with somebody and you think this might be the one, and you spend that time as an 18, 19, 20, 25, 30-year-old. By the way, I got married when I was 29. I don't feel sorry for anybody that's not married under 29. If you're 30 and up not married, I'll feel sorry for you. But 29 and under, I waited till I was 29. You can wait too. I'm not going to feel sorry for you. You take that few months of period of getting, and in that period of time, God may tell both of you, no, this is not the one. And before you've given your heart away, oh yeah, this ain't right. And if that person's godly, they'll know the same thing. You back up and punt. But usually, when you've learned to follow Christ and your path's crossed, this will be the one. Take a few months to get to know each other. Circle that day on the calendar. That's the day we're going to get together. That's the day we're going to marry. And my wife, she and I have decided this is how we want our kids to. I said this in our Sunday school class to our teenagers. And as a young girl that was visiting our Sunday school class, she's not one of our church members. She was just visiting. She's just visited a couple times. And what I'm about to say, I said in her presence, or in the presence of the class, and her face just had this shocked expression. I told him, I said, here's what I'm wanting, and I believe it's God's will for my children. I want my children, the first time they ever hold hands with a boy or a girl, the first time they ever kiss a boy or a girl, is to be when they're standing right in front of me with my Bible open and I'm marrying them at the marriage altar. When I said that, she went, you know why? You know why? Because we've let the world dictate how we get to the marriage altar. I should say that and everybody's like, amen! Amen! But nobody amens that. Everybody's, what? That's the Bible. Just think, mamas and daddies, the first time your child, Brother Jeff, just think, the first time Zach or Charlie holds hands or kisses a girl is the day you're standing in front of them, marrying them. A marriage with no past, no guilt, no burden, no regret, purity. Purity. That should be the goal of every parent for their children. That should be the goal of every young person. Purity. You say, well, I have held hands and I have kissed and I've went too far. Well, I'm so glad the Bible says that we confess our sins. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad God will let us start over. Amen. I'm glad God will. And listen back. If you have been brokenhearted, you went through that dating cycle and your heart's been broken. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 4, he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ can reach out of heaven, touch your heart and fix what's broken in your life. You don't have to live life brokenhearted. You don't have to live life crushed. You can trust the Lord. He'll take care of that broken heart. Yes, he will. I'm done with this. Here's, I'm going to sum it up like this. If you follow God's principles, there's just some things that are true. You'll never have no AIDS. No diseases. If you do it like I said to do it. Like the Bible says to do it. No teenage pregnancy. No fornication. No guilt. And no broken hearts. Keep that heart. Can't get broken. The only way it gets broken is you hand it to somebody else. That's not God's will for your life. You say, well, what do I need to do right now, preacher? You need to pray. You need to become a person of prayer. You need to pray. You need to surrender to God. Give Him everything you got. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A new way of thinking when you leave this place tonight. Seeing the Bible and seeing life in a whole different manner. It's not about me dating a boy or a girl. It's about me having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You also, with great compassion, if you are dating somebody, you need to break up with them. That relationship needs to end. You say, well, I'm not married. If you're not ready, it's not God's will. And I'd recommend if you are in a relationship, find your place at the altar and beg God for mercy and compassion and strength. If that person's in this service, there's a good chance they'll understand. If that person's someplace else, you need to ask God for courage and strength and grace to end that thing and give yourself to Christ. You cannot go to that person and say, listen now, I just got right with God, and it's all about Jesus, and I'm better than you, and I'm dumping you. I mean, you can't go with that attitude. You need to have the mercy of Christ, the grace of heaven, because it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. And I'm sorry about that, but you didn't follow Jesus getting in it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard getting out. But you don't need to maintain that relationship when it's not God's will for your life. And then you need to live for Jesus. Forget about dating. Walk with God. Go to sleep. Wait on God to wake you up when she or he comes along. If you abide by these principles, you'll do what the Bible says to do. Stop dating. Go to sleep. Walk with Jesus. He'll wake you up when he or she comes by your path. there's a real good chance you won't fall in that bracket of the 51% that began at the altar of a church and ended in the courthouse. You can have God's blessings, God's Spirit, God's glory all over your marriage with assurance that it'll happen if you do it God's way. Now, you are in a marriage, and you did date around, and you did. You are married. You dated around, and you didn't do it the right way. Praise God. The Holy Ghost can heal what's ever wrong. Jesus can touch you in whatever way needs to be touched. He can fix whatever may be wrong in that marriage. God can take the past and fix it and adjust it and heal it and cleanse it when we can't. So what you need to do is find your place at the altar, do business with God, with Him, in whatever manner He spoke to you tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You, Lord Jesus. And there's so much more we could have said. Lord, this is a three-hour sermon. But Lord Jesus, we gave what we felt like You want us to give. And I pray, Lord God, that You'd touch somebody tonight. I pray that You touch some mamas and daddies with young children. And go ahead, help them right now to find direction in their lives and how they're going to raise their children. I pray that You touch some teenagers tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that some young people, young teenagers, would give their all to You tonight. Surrender 100% and completely to You tonight. Seek to please You in all that they do and just wait on You. You said they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Lord, help that one tonight, Lord, begin to wait on You, trust in You, lean not unto their own understanding. In all their ways acknowledge You and wait on You to direct their path. God, help us tonight. And Lord, by these young people committing their lives to You tonight, I'm asking, Lord Jesus, You'd send an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival to our churches. Lord, touch our young people. Help them to see a great move of God in these days. And what You do tonight, we'll thank You and praise You for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Lee, won't you come grab a hymn book, please, brother? Some are in the altar already. God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you find your place in the altar? Why don't you find your place in the altar? Mamas and daddies, why don't you find your place in the altar? Teenagers, why don't you find your place in the altar? Why don't you find your place and do business with God? Do business with God while they play and sing.
Page 375.
Page 175, while they play and sing. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Do business with God tonight.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Does God have His way with your life tonight?
Have thine own way.
Can you honestly say God is having His way with my life tonight? I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm imperfect, but I'm taking a shot at it. Living for Jesus. Jesus has my heart, not some boy, not some girl. Jesus has my body, not some boy, not some girl. Jesus has my life. Can you say that?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me.
Give it all to Him tonight. While these are praying.
Today,
while these are praying.
Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me.
Trust the Lord tonight. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. He will not lead you wrong. He won't take you down the wrong path. You learn to trust Him. Learn to trust Him.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
He'll help you, praise God.
Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thy own way.
God have his way tonight, please.
Hold,
let God have his way.
My being,
his way's best. My way, your way, just mess things up. His way's right. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He doesn't see things like we do. He doesn't think like we do. He thinks right. He goes in the right way. Won't you follow his path tonight? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Keep singing, Brother Lee. Keep singing. These are still praying.
Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Appreciate the message tonight. You say, preacher, I have never heard anything like that before. And that's the problem, really, in this day. I was thinking when I was sitting over there about Abraham sending his servant to get a wife for his son. I wonder what happened to those days. Somebody would say, well, preacher, this is a different society we live in. This is a different day we live in. Yeah. And we live in a different day in a different society, but that society in that day was a day in which there wasn't hardly any divorce. And the day we live in, there is. So you tell me which way's the best way. I like what he said about not trusting your flesh. I've often said that, and I'm not trying to re-preach his message. I'm going to let you go just in a minute, but I got a few things I want to say before I let you go. I've often told my folks and places I preach, I've often said this: when your child comes to you and says, you won't let me do that because you don't trust me, you ought to tell them, you're right, I don't trust you. Amen. because I don't trust me. If you trust the flesh, you get yourself in trouble. I don't put myself in a place like that because I don't trust me either. So you have a right not to trust your children in that way. You better not trust the flesh. And I thought about this. Dating is designed to hide information anyway. You say, well, we get to know each other through dating. Dating, you put your best foot forward when you're dating. I mean, you put your best suit on. You make sure your breath smells right. It's designed to hide. You don't show everything. You don't act on a date like you do at home. It conceals information. And I thought about this, and Joey touched on this a little bit, Brother Joey. Dating and breaking up, that trains people. That trains you to just break up and move on. You get in the habit of that. You get over it, and you move on. And that's what happens today in our society. The marriage altar, the marriage covenant means nothing to people now because they're so used to making a commitment and breaking it and moving on. It's training us to do that. And I thought about this, and I'll quit. If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and I know some of you are probably shocked about what he said about holding hands and kissing at the marriage altar. If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, then what is it for a man to touch a woman? It's bad. You just naturally deduct that from the truth. If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so you go touching on a woman, it's bad. I believe what he says in the book. I believe what he says is not popular in our society today, but I believe God's way works. And the reason we're in the shape we're in is because we've not gone God's way. People want to end up in God's will, but they don't want to go God's way to get there. And the only way you're going to end up is to go God's way.